Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he came to the city of Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately or recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And so Paul came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, in chapter 18, we're coming to the end of the second missionary journey. And it opens with the phrase, after these things. After what things? After the things of chapter 17. And in chapter 17, Paul had been in the city of Athens, and he had spoken to the so-called Athenians on Mars Hill. They were the intellectuals of the day, and so he was on Mars Hill. He'd given his great sermon, come to the end of the sermon, and some believed and some doubted and some mocked the idea of the resurrection. But there were very little results in the city of Athens. Actually, in this area that Paul is traveling, and I'll give you a little point here in just 2 seconds, as this area that Paul is traveling in Greece, there wasn't the response that he had in Asia Minor, the areas of Galatia. So Paul has left the city of Athens, and I don't have my lapel mic on, but I'll try to point to it. Athens is right here, and he's come down to the city of Corinth. This is northern Greece, this is southern Greece, and there's a little tiny thin strip of land that connect those two areas. I actually have a picture. I'll try to bring it next week. It's kind of been a crazy week, and I forgot to, you know, project ahead and get the picture. But I have a picture of what is known as the Corinthian Canal. And they, through that little tiny strip of land, they cut a canal so that they don't have to go around, sail around southern Greece. They can go through this canal and come out through that little channel area. So I have a neat photo of the Corinthian Canal cut. You can visit still today. But Corinth was a major trade route from north to south and from east to west. So it was a large city. It was a very populated city. And it was known as a very, very wicked city. The city of Corinth was synonymous with wickedness. On the Greek stage, whenever someone was depicted as a Corinthian, they were depicted as drunk. They were always intoxicated. If you wanted to really chop somebody or put them down or really cut them, you'd say you're a Corinthian. Corinthians were just drunks. They were low bellies. They were just kind of, you know, just the party animals of the ancient world. So Paul comes to this area of Corinth, and we know that Paul has written 1st and 2nd Corinthians in the New Testament. He's written these two epistles to this area. Now, just a little information. If you stop there at verse 1, he came to Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, Paul gives to us a little background information as to what was just going on in his heart and in his mind and in his preaching when he came to Corinth. Now, rather than me just relate it to you real quickly, hold your finger here in Acts 18 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This has always been kind of a blessing to me to see that when Paul came to Corinth, he came in weakness and he came in fear and he came in much trembling, the great Paul the Apostle. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you, verse 3, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now you stop right there. You get a little background as to Paul's kind of emotional, mental, spiritual state and preaching when he came, Acts 18, to the city of Corinth. Now, why is it Paul says, I came to you not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, and determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified? Paul had just been in the intellectual capital of the world. He'd just been in Athens. He is facing the Athenians, and it could be that Paul was kind of humbled by the lack of results in Athens. It could be that he tried to connect too much or to preach too much of an intellectual message. He was trying to impress them and to connect with them. And that as the result of that, when he came to the next town of Corinth, he said, I'm just going to preach Jesus. I'm just going to preach the cross and preach Christ. And he came with a sense of brokenness, verse 3, weakness, fear, and much trembling. Now think about that. This is the great Paul the Apostle. Paul was a human being. Paul had feet of clay. Paul was no different than you. Matter of fact, tonight in Acts 18, we're going to get a story of Paul in Corinth, and the Lord actually had to come to him personally and say to him, don't be afraid. Now, God wouldn't have said that to Paul if he weren't afraid. But we get the idea that these guys glowed in the dark. You know, they were like superhuman. They were just as human as you and I. And they faced discouragements, they faced doubts, they faced fears. And God had to come to them and come to Paul and encourage him not to be afraid, but to keep preaching. And he mentions his fear in verse 3. And so his speech and his preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. He wanted their faith not to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So in our personal evangelism, we want the Spirit of God to convict and to convert an individual, not any persuasive kind of teaching or preaching that we would do. Go back with me to chapter 18 of the book of Acts, verse 1. So that is a background to Paul's coming into the city of Corinth. Now when he got there, he found two Jews, they were husband and wife. And I love this couple. I can't wait to meet them in heaven, Aquila and Priscilla. They were born in Pontus. And so they came from Italy because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. Now, even in secular history, we have record of this. And here it is consistent with the scripture. So the Jews were all kind of kicked out of the city of Rome, and they found their way down to the city of Corinth. And so Paul meets up with them, takes them, so to speak, under his wing. He kind of befriends them. So the Lord opened their hearts, and then Priscilla and Aquila evidently opened their home and took Paul in, and he worked with them, verse 3, because he was of the same craft. He abode with them, so they had open hearts and they had an open home. We should do the same. We should open our hearts and we should open our homes. By the way, hospitality, the word hospitality in the New Testament literally means loving strangers. It doesn't mean inviting your friends over and having donuts and coffee and stuff. It means inviting strangers in and taking care of them. And so they opened their home and they wrought by their occupation, for they were tent makers. Even though Paul was a rabbi and a Pharisee and a very highly educated man, he was also had a practical trade. He was a tent maker. And so he reasoned in the synagogue, verse 4, every Sabbath, and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, now they had laid back and weren't with Paul in Athens, and he'd gone ahead of them, so finally they catch up with him. Silas and Timothy catch up with Paul. I call this the Timothy touch. He no doubt encouraged Paul greatly when he saw them, and it just encouraged his heart to have this fellowship again with Silas and Timothy. They were come from Macedonia. And if you piece the epistles together, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, make reference to this coming of Timothy, and that he also brought an offering. So he brought his fellowship, and he brought the financial support and the offering that he gathered from the churches of Macedonia, which is northern Greece on the map up above the area where Corinth lies, northern Greece. And so Paul was pressed in the Spirit, or constrained by the Word. In other words, he was gripped by his desire and his need to spread the gospel and to preach the Word. And so he testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, preaching to Jews the Messiahship of Christ. And when they had opposed themselves and blasphemed, so he got opposition, Paul shook his clothes and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I go unto the Gentiles. Now, it was Jews that normally would shake the dirt of a Gentile off, but now it is a Jew shaking the Jewish soil off and saying, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And the imagery here is that of a watchman. Because in the Old Testament, they actually had guys standing on the walls of the city and watching for the enemy. And if a watchman was negligent in his job of watching for the enemy and he fell asleep or got distracted by other things and the enemy came and attacked the people, then the watchman was responsible. So this is why he uses this imagery of, I am clean from the blood of all people. I have been a good watchman. I have been faithful to my job. Your blood is upon your own head. I'm not responsible for the judgment that is going to come upon you. Our job is to warn people. Our job is to tell them about Jesus and to warn them about the wrath of God if they reject the gospel. As a matter of fact, when people reject Jesus Christ, we should go a step further from sharing the good news and tell them the consequences of their rejection. It's a sobering thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. It's not a very easy thing to do, but we need to do that. Look, you reject Jesus. That's your choice and that's your decision. But you need to know that your rejecting of Christ is going to result in your judgment. And come judgment day, don't blame me. I've been faithful. I've told you the truth. If you experience the wrath of God or the judgment of God, I am clean from your blood. But if I keep quiet and I don't warn you and I don't do my job, then I have a responsibility. I have a sense of responsibility or accountability to you. And in a sense, I am party to the judgment that comes upon you because I haven't warned you. And that's the imagery that Paul is drawing from when he speaks of your blood be upon your heads. I am clean from henceforth. I go to the Gentiles. And so he departed and he entered into a certain man's house named Justus. Some feel that this is the same man called Gaius in the book of Corinthians, whom Paul had baptized, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So he was a Gentile that lived next door to the synagogue, and Paul went to stay with him. And then there was Crispus, verse 8, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So he leaves the synagogue, but the Jewish leader of the synagogue, Crispus, gets saved, and many other people in the city of Corinth. And you can read about Crispus and Gaius in 1 Corinthians. They are the individuals that Paul baptized, the only two that Paul personally baptized at this time from the city of Corinth. So God was working through Paul's ministry there in the city of Corinth. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, you get a little idea of the kind of people in Corinth that were converted. And again, I want you to peek at it with me real quick. 1 Corinthians 6, let's read verses 9 to 11. Remember I said that Corinth was a very wicked city, right? Well, check this out. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that no unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, which is referring to homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. This is sadistic sexual behavior. Nor thieves, verse 10, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Check out verse 11. And such were some of you, but now you are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So there you have a list of the kind of people that made up the believers there in the city of Corinth. And no doubt, I won't ask for a raise of hands, that many of us could fit into this list as well, as being those that are washed, that are sanctified, and are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Thank God for the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. Thank God for the washing and the cleansing and the forgiveness. The church was not made for perfect people. It's made for sinners who are forgiven, who are washed, who are cleansed, who are sanctified. It doesn't matter how sinful your past or how wicked your evil background has been, God can wash you. He can sanctify you, He can forgive you, and He can cleanse you. It's amazing the sinful past that God can change in the life of an individual. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. All of that sinful, wicked past can be forgiven and made new. Go back with me to chapter 18. Beginning in verse 9, the Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision. And the Lord said, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. When you're preaching and you are facing opposition and you're facing persecution, and you're preaching to people living in darkness, it can be discouraging. When you're preaching with very little response or very little result, it can be discouraging. You want to just forget it. You want to give up. You want to just go fishing. You want to just, you know, go back to a life of comfort or ease. And the Lord had to encourage Paul. In the Greek, it is actually in the present tense, stop being afraid, indicating that Paul experienced fear. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He came in much fear. But speak, go on speaking, and hold not thy peace. And then he gives him the reason, verse 10, for I am with you, and God is with us, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. You have the wicked city of Corinth, and God saying that I have much people. That's like God saying I have much people in San Bernardino, you know. or I have much people in San Francisco, or I have much people in Los Angeles. You know, you got this wicked, you know, city, but yet God has his people there. God always has a witness. Anywhere you go, it's amazing, there are God's people. You could go into the darkest area, and God has a witness there. I have my people here. So God encouraged Paul, don't be afraid. I am with you. No man shall hurt thee. And I have much people in this city. And so Paul went on to continue there for a year and 6 months, one of his longest stays within the city of Corinth, teaching the word of God among them. Now, it's believed that at this point, if you want to make a little note, verse 11, during this 1 year, 6 months ministry, that Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It would be about this time that he wrote these two epistles. We studied them on Sunday morning, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now, when Galileo, who was the son of the elder Seneca, was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. So the Jews weren't happy with Paul there in Corinth, and so they made insurrection against him, and they brought him to the judgment seat. They brought him to the Roman authorities. And they said, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Now that was a false accusation, not true. So when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Galileo said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I would bear with you. If this man had really broken the law, I'd listen to your case. But if it's a question, verse 15, of words and names and of your law, you look to it yourself, for I will be no judge of such matters. This is a, you know, petty issue among yourselves as Jews. And so he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks, or Gentiles, took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Now Crispus had gotten saved, who was the chief ruler of the synagogue. So they got a new leader of the synagogue. It's believed that he became a Christian as well. He's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, in the opening salutation, Sosthenes. They took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat, and Galileo cared for none of these things. So they just get mad, and they grab this ruler of the synagogue, this Jew, Sosthenes, and they smack him around, beat him up, and the Galileo just says, oh, I don't want to deal with it, and just, you know, dismisses them. So Paul, after this, tarried there for yet a good while, having, license now and ability to minister freely. He stayed there in Corinth and ministered there for a good while. And then he took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence unto Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. So, if I can find it on the map, Paul actually goes to Centuria and he sails, he's going to be sailing back to, on his way back to the city of Antioch. He goes back to Jerusalem, first, which is where the second journey ends, back in Jerusalem, and then he'll go back up to this area of Antioch. So, he shaved his head, and that means that he was taking a Nazarite vow, a voluntary vow of the Nazarite. He wouldn't eat certain foods. He wouldn't drink any wine. And he'd shave his head. And he took this Nazarite vow. And he came to Ephesus, verse 19. And he left them there. Now, Ephesus, he actually crosses the southern Aegean Sea, comes to the city of Ephesus. Got some pictures of Ephesus too. I'll throw them on the screen next week. But Paul wrote as well to the believers in Ephesus. We have it in our New Testament. But he left them there. He left Priscilla And he left Aquila, the husband and wife, tent-making team. And Paul had, believed, led them to Christ and discipled them in the Lord. But he himself returned into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he said to them, no. It's okay to say no. Someone says, stay here, teach the word. No, he felt that the Lord was leading him to finish up this journey and to get on back to Jerusalem. Verse 21, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast, or this feast, that comes in Jerusalem. He wanted to get back for some feast there in Jerusalem. And I will return again to you if God wills. And he sailed from the city of Ephesus. When we get to the 19th chapter, we're going to see Paul's ministry among the Ephesian believers. He comes back to them. So he says, if God wills, and God did will, he came back to the city of Ephesus, had an effective ministry there after Priscilla and Aquila had also ministered there for some time as well. So, after he had spent some time there. Now, at the end of verse 22, we have the end of the second missionary journey, if you want to make a note in your Bible. The end of verse 22 is the end of the second missionary journey. And beginning in verse 23 is the beginning of the third missionary journey. And that's the final missionary journey. There were three journeys, first, second, and third. So the third missionary journey begins again quickly and abruptly here in verse 23. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the countries of Galatia and Phrygia. Now, at the end of verse 22, he'd gone up and saluted the church, and he went down to Antioch. Now, the church is a reference to church in Jerusalem. Then he goes back to Antioch. And so the third journey starts again in Antioch, and he leaves to go to Galatia. He goes to Phrygia, strengthening all the brothers. And I think behind me, again, I can't turn around or I, you know, lose my mic, but back behind me you have the third missionary journey. He goes northwest in the area of Galatia, and he goes again to the church of Galatia, Phrygia, and he goes back to those churches there that he established on his first journey, strengthening them by, no doubt, the word of God and prayer and ministering to them. Now, in verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, the Scriptures would be the Old Testament. So he was eloquent, meaning that he had oratory abilities. He was a smooth talker. He was a great speaker. And he knew the Old Testament Scriptures. That's a great combination. He had the gift of oratory, and he was grounded in the Word of God. The man Apollos from Alexandria. And he was mighty in the Scriptures, and he came to the city of Ephesus. The man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, and he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But you must take note of what it says, knowing only the baptism of John. Please notice that, knowing only the baptism of John. So this guy was entirely Old Testament. He was mighty in the Scriptures, but they were all Old Testament. He hadn't yet heard that Jesus had come. He needed to understand that Jesus Christ came and died, was buried, and rose again. He hadn't really gotten all that information. So he was Old Testament only. You need to keep that in mind. So he was grounded in the Word, but only as far as it goes. Reminds me of John Wesley in his pre-converted days. The man knew the Bible thoroughly, but didn't know the Savior. And you can know the Bible, but if you don't know the Savior, you're not saved. So it says that he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So here's Apollos, and he's preaching that the Messiah is going to come, and he's preaching from the Old Testament, but he's coming up short. He doesn't quite got it, you know? And so Priscilla and Aquila hear this guy, and they go, this guy's dynamic. But he hasn't yet learned that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's come, he's died, he's risen, and he needs more info. So blessed Priscilla and Aquila, they invited him home for dinner, for coffee, for pie, for brownies, I don't know, whatever it is, bagel, flagel, whatever you want to call it, falafel or a bagel, just come on home and have some food. And they sat him down, and they ministered to him. They go, Apollos, you're a gifted speaker. And Apollos, you know your Old Testament, but have you heard about Jesus of Nazareth? A man approved of God, mighty signs and wonders. And think of all the miracles he did. Maybe they talked to him about the life of Jesus. The other day, I was struck again as I was meditating on the life of Jesus. I started in my mind just recounting all the miracles that Jesus performed. And it was just blowing me away to think about. Did you know that he reached out and touched lepers, and immediately the lepers were cleansed? Did you know that blind people came to him, and he reached out and touched their blinded eyes, and immediately they could see? Do you know that he raised people from the dead? He actually raised people from the dead. He walked on water. He turned water into wine. Midst of the Sea of Galilee, the waves and the wind were raging. We're about to sink in our boat. And he stood up and said, peace be still. And there was a great calm. This man Jesus. He went about doing good and healing all manner of disease, preaching the kingdom of God. He was the Savior, the Son of God. And he went to the cross and he died. And he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. And we saw him after his resurrection. And then he ascended back into heaven. He promised that he would come again. And they told Apollos all about this. And Apollos believed in Jesus. Apollos received Christ and was born again. And what a powerful evangelist this man became. When Paul later would write to the Corinthians, and they were getting in their little groups following different ministers, some were saying, I'm of Apollos. Some were saying, I'm of Paul. Some were saying, I'm of Peter. And the super spiritual were saying, we're of Christ. We're not of any man. And Paul was trying to get them to break out of their little cliques and their little man-made groups, were I or Apollos crucified for you? No. And it was Apollos that many of them followed. Apollos became a great, great, mighty man of God, used by the Lord, and he had this great ability to preach. Some believe that the book of Hebrews was written by Apollos. I don't really hold that view, but it's a very popular view that the book of Hebrews was actually authored by Apollos, who is believed to have the grasp of the Old Testament scriptures and being able to write the book of Hebrews. But I think more likely Paul the Apostle is the author of the book of Hebrews. But he only knew, verse 25, the baptism of John. Now, I point that out because in the New Testament sense, and this is post-Pentecost, the church has been born, I don't believe that Apollos was a New Testament saint or that he was regenerated or born again or had the Holy Spirit. But now he comes to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom Aquila and Priscilla, when they heard, they took him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia. Now that is a reference to Corinth. So he's been in Ephesus, and now he goes to Corinth. Paul has been in Corinth and will go to Ephesus. So they're switching places. He goes down to Corinth. And the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. So Apollos goes down to Corinth, where Paul had had ministry among the Corinthians. And now Apollos begins to build them up in the word. So Paul watered in Corinth, and God gave the increase through Apollos. In Ephesus, Apollos had watered, and then with Paul, God gave the increase. So there's the reversal. Sometimes we sow the seed, and someone else comes along and reaps the seed that we've sown. We share the gospel, and God uses it to prepare a person's heart. And then a year later, a month later, time later, someone comes along. Hey, do you know Jesus? No, how do I know him? And you lead them to Christ and they get saved. But somebody had been there sometime before you and had plowed the field through prayer and witnessing and sharing the gospel. And you come and now you reap where others have sown. So don't be discouraged. God may have you in a planting ministry. You go, I don't want a planting ministry. I want a reaping ministry. I want to reap. I want to reap by abundance. You know, and that is the fun part, right? The only one time I ever planted a garden, only one time because I'll never do it again. It's much easier to buy your food at a grocery store, at a market. You got to till the soil. You got to get all the weeds out. You got to get all the rocks out and the hard clumps of dirt, and you got to soften the soil. Then you got to, you know, prepare. And then you got to plant the seed. Then you got to water it, and you got to wait. And it's time consuming. I remember planting my garden, going back the next day and thought I was going to have carrots ready to eat, you know. Where are they? It took time. And then the little plants spring up, and you have to water them and nurture them. I had some cantaloupe grow, and just before I could get my cantaloupe, a gopher came and severed the vine. All that work, and this lousy gopher ripped me off. You know, I thought, I'm going to Stater Brothers and buy a cantaloupe. You know, this is ridiculous. But you till the soil, you plant the seed, and then someone else comes along, metaphorically speaking, and they reap where you have sown. So you shouldn't be discouraged. God might be using you in a planting ministry, and maybe God is using you in a reaping ministry. But it takes both, right? There'll be no reaping if there's no planting. The hard work is the planting. My friend Gino Geraci pastors in South Denver, Littleton, Colorado, and you know, he was a part of this church for many years. And you know, going up to Cowsville and preaching for Levi and the church up there, I mean, you know, the pastor's 26 and, you know, there's 1,400 people in their 20s. And I was just such an old man. Such an old man. And Gino and I were talking about all these new young guys that God's raising up. And they're reaping in many ways, the benefits of all the years of our sowing and planting and teaching the Word of God and nurturing the Word of God. And then the harvest comes. You know, it's fun and exciting to be the reaper, but somebody has to do the spade work. Somebody has to do the hard work. But we will share equally in the spoils. God will reward us if we are faithful in what God has called us to do. So be not weary in well-doing. In due season we reap if we faint not. So you pray, you witness, you share with your family, and you don't see them get saved, and then they get on an airplane somewhere and some stranger leads them to Christ, you know. Because you've been faithful to sow that seed and to pray for them, and someone comes along and reaps that seed. Now, don't miss chapter 19. It's one of the great, great chapters in the book of Acts, and I love the ministry of Paul among the people of Ephesus. So it says in closing, verse 28, "For he mightily convinced," that is Apollos, "the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah." Again, one of the reasons many feel that he is the writer of the book of Hebrews, because he's so powerful in the Scriptures. He knows his Old Testament Bible, and he was able to powerfully, persuasively, you know, convince them that Jesus was the Messiah. So he was involved in discipleship, verse 27, and then evangelism, verse 28. So there was the balance of both. Paul planted and he reaped, watered and reaped. And then they reverse roles. But God wants to use us, how he wants to use us, where he wants to use us. But the key is that we make ourselves available to be used by God. Here am I, use me. Help me to be faithful, to share the word. Know the word and share the word. You encounter people every day. Maybe they have a family member that has prayed for them and sowed the seed and you can reap it. Maybe they need you to plant that seed and water it. So be faithful and open. God, help me to witness. Help me to speak of you. Help me to share with others about you. Give me boldness to strike up a conversation and turn the conversation towards spiritual things. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus? Do you have any, you know, faith in God or any religious beliefs? And begin to speak to them about Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this chapter tonight in the book of Acts. And we pray that as we move through the Acts of the Apostles, Lord, that you would not only teach us this book of Acts, but teach us to be faithful servants and stewards of what you've entrusted to us.